I should worship standing up more often. I was like really getting into it here in the bathroom, you know, worshiping. But let me see a show of hands. Who has a favorite book in the Bible? Raise your hand. All right, Richard, you're not mine. Go. What's your favorite book in the Bible?
John.
John, okay. Anybody else?
Romans.
Romans, okay. Okay.
Ruth.
Excuse me?
Ruth.
Ruth, okay. That's like one of my favorite books, too.
Mm-hmm.
They're all very good answers, because it's all kind of subjective, isn't it? But there is an ideal answer. So the ideal answer is the last book that I studied. You know, when I was in Memphis church, you know, God put people in my life to help me read the Bible in 90 days. And after that, when I did it without that whole group, I was able to do it by myself 5 consecutive times, back to back. So reading through the Bible quickly is good. It has its place. But studying and preparing for something like for a month, like a sermon, has its own unique experience that I really thoroughly enjoy, and it really has helped me to grow in knowledge and insight. And I'm sure that the other brothers have been going through Genesis with me feel the same. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we're just so grateful for this time. We're able to open up your word and just see what your expectations of us, Father. Bless this time that we have together to worship and pray in your son's name. Amen. So traveling in New Zealand, you know, I was impressed how incredibly unintelligent the sheep were. Now, if you are part of a group that are called sheep, from my experience and observations, it ain't a compliment. Now, I was reading about the Highlands of Scotland, that sheep sometimes would wander off amongst the rocky crags and get trapped on dangerous ledges. Now, they were attracted by the sweet grass, and they would leap down 10 or 12 feet to get to it, but they couldn't get back up. You know, a shepherd will allow the helpless animal to remain there for days until it becomes weak enough, and so it's unable to stand up. And finally, the shepherd would tie a rope around his waist and go over the edge to the rocky shelf and rescue one of the strays. And you might ask, why doesn't the shepherd just go down, like, right away? Well, the sheep are so foolish that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if the shepherd didn't wait until the strength was nearly depleted. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, the Apostle Paul says we should delight in our struggles and weaknesses in what we have here in chapter 32. Wrestling with God when we're at our weakness can bear good fruit from our trials. You know, we can discover things that God wants to teach us, knowing from what right and wrong is, and through persistence and struggling, we can demand blessings that he has promised us. Now, I've been trying to understand this, you know, concept of digital currency. I don't know if you ever heard of Bitcoin. And I have a hard time understanding how it works. But I was hearing something recently, an interview with a gentleman named Michael Saylor, and he's a Bitcoin investor. And he said that, you know, he didn't really think much of Bitcoin, but he needed it. And he said that until you need it, you're not going to put forth the effort to understand it. He said that until you need it, you are not going to put forth the effort to understand it. You know, sometimes we need to be desperate and weak to understand our need for God. You know, sometimes scripture is awesome, but sometimes it takes a little bit more than reading a scripture, like Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Most times it takes events to happen to get our attention. Sometimes, you know, you've heard that saying, wisdom comes at a price. You know, some of you may be there right now. It may be health problems. You know, unless God intervenes, there's like no hope. Perhaps there's a serious marital or family problem, a financial problem, or a desperate need for work. It may be a personal problem, such as like loneliness, guilt, anger, bitterness, anxiety. It could be some life dominating sin, such as alcohol, drugs, or gambling. But whatever the problem, you know that you need God, and prayerfully, you will call Him for help. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 32 in Genesis. Chapter 32, we're going to go ahead and start from verse 9. When Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. He added those two together, just for a good measure. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper. I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. You know, the way that God helps us is by breaking us of our inherent self-dependence so that we lean totally on Him. So, in that context, we can properly receive His blessings. Our problem, like Jacob's, is that all too often we want to use God and His blessings to further our own ends. Now, all his life, Jacob had been using God and people to get what he wanted for himself. But now, God brings Jacob to see that you don't use God. You submit to Him. When we submit to God, He blesses us. I have 3 points. This is point number one. Brokenness is the path to blessing. Before God can use someone in profound and meaningful ways, He must break them. Because, you know, the human condition is to trust ourselves. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read just verse 7. That's it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, Peter had gone through some profound changes from when he spoke the words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Sometimes we forget the power of our sinful nature. Much like all of us, Peter didn't realize the power of his sinful nature. He wasn't weak enough to cling to the dependence to God. The Lord had to allow Peter, like so many of us, to go through an intense darkness so that, in the end, we would become crippled. Peter would eventually cling to God in brokenness. So let's go ahead and turn to Acts 4. So Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone who builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to the mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, it's amazing how the resurrection of Christ and our brokenness can wield so much power. It makes the weak strong, the unclean clean, the unconfident confident, the wise wise, the unsuccessful successful. No, but of course, we will only happen when we are totally in despair and broken and clinging to God like Jacob. You know, and I might add how we in the world define the traits like success. I mean, it's quite different in God's eyes. God reminds us that what it really means to be successful, it has absolutely nothing to do with money, achievements, skills, accomplishments, degrees, professions, positions. Real success is one that's broken, and who in their despair clings to the one who created them. Now, recently, Sharon Todd, many of you have heard of her or know of her, of the Memphis church who recently passed away, and like Jesus, probably died without a penny to her name. But for the people who knew her, I mean, she was a tremendous success. Like a glowing light will stay with many of us until eternity. I've lost count on the amount of cards of encouragement that Sharon sent to Julia long, long, long time ago. Sharon grabbed hold of the Lord with all her might, even though she was a walking pincushion from all the time she was poked and prodded. She dragged her oxygen tank to church. I mean, she was a guiding light, an example for hope and optimism to us all. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live. In God's eyes, Sharon was truly successful. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the power, the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis 32. You know, we're all kind of like Jacob. You know, we think that the enemy, the problem, is out there. The problem is my wife, my husband, my parents, my boss, my poor circumstances. God, please take away these problems from me. But the enemy or problem isn't primarily out there. The problem is in me, my flesh, my selfish nature that dominates my life. So God has to reveal to me the power of my flesh before I can be delivered from it. We've all been through life's dark trials, but I mean, if we're wise, we harness these opportunities so to make us a better people, we then can make others better as well. saying it is difficult to help others. You can't help yourself. It is true. This is the second point. Even in clinging, we're prone to use God, not to submit to Him. Let's look at chapter 32. We're going to focus on verse 29 here for a second. After the Lord asked Jacob his name and gives him a new name, Jacob asked the Lord to tell him his name. Verse 29. But the Lord replies, "Why is it that you ask my name?" Again, God wasn't wondering about the answer to that question. He wanted Jacob to think about it because the answer would teach Jacob something about himself. Now, I think the Lord refused to tell Jacob his name because Jacob, you know, being Jacob, had the wrong motive in wanting to know. Jacob obviously knew that this was the Lord, as the, you know, verse 30 showed, but the name reveals something about the person. I think in line with his lifelong tendency, Jacob wanted to know God's name in order to get a handle on him that he could use in the future. Even though he was now clinging to God, Jacob was prone to keep on using God as he always had done. But to keep Jacob submissive and seeking, God refuses. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So I'm going to start from verse 18 and read to 30. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one else is good except God alone. You know the commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, affluence, not necessarily, but it can twist and pervert how we view God's blessings. Wanting more, improving our life, online, to have the feeling of both security, has been a part of the human condition since Genesis chapter 1. But he will remain distant to those simply who want to know him so they can use him for their own purposes. Which leads me to point number 3. Clinging to God in our darkness is the key to power with God and with others. You know, when Jacob clings to God and demands that he blesses him, the Lord gives him a new name. Today, you know, in Hebrews, the name reflects the character. So Jacob is given a new character. Instead of Jacob, he's become Israel. Instead of being a schemer, he is to become someone who prevails. You know, the name Israel, you know, actually means to strive or to wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed, in the sense of hang on until God blessed him. You know, but it's important to note, God first prevailed over Jacob by crippling his stubborn self-dependence. You know, if we come into the proper relationship with God of clinging to Him in our brokenness, then we have power with Him. We prevail with Him who have prevailed over us. And since God is all over all, we can prevail with Him. With Him, then we prevail over all others. Now, as Jacob went limping to face Esau, he was more powerful in God's strength and his own weakness than he could have ever been in his own strength. So above all else, devote yourself to seeking God's blessing. When you've got that, you've got